Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, the second letter of Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And our subject this morning is the new heavens and the new earth. Now, for those familiar with the ministry in this place, in this church, you will know full well that we affirm the truth of the Bible, the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Every word of God is true. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is perfect in every sense, true in every part of the Bible. And you know that I often mention that we as Christians, we ought to believe particularly in the biblical account of creation, the first chapters of Genesis, even though the whole world will say otherwise and set forth aggressively alternative theories and so forth, but we reject them because we know that man is fallible. Man can be wrong. Man even lies. But God, well, his word is always truth. God is infallible. So we trust in his word. Of course we do. And it makes perfect sense. But just as we believe in what the Bible says about creation, about the very beginning of history, we ought to believe what the Bible says about the very end of history, about the very end of the world. We ought to believe that just as fervently and just as well, with as much conviction as we do for the creation account. And so we believe these words that are in front of us here in this third chapter of the second letter of Peter. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, this chapter is a tremendous chapter. The Apostle Peter is speaking about how the Lord will return one day. The Lord Jesus Christ will return, and when he returns, he will establish a new heaven and a new earth. These are tremendous things, and these are true. This is a promise, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, Christ promised that he would return again. When he was on earth numerous times, when he stood before the high priest, just hours before his crucifixion, before he was sent to the cross, the high priest asked him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And the Lord Jesus Christ replied and said, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." It was a promise. Christ will come in the clouds of heaven, and when he does, he will establish the new heavens and the new earth. These things are a promise, and they are true. And yet, of course, well, it hardly needs me to say this, so many people do not believe in the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even, I include some Christians. Some Christians don't even believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it's so very clear in the Bible. But of course, well, the worldling, the unbelieving world, they think we're crazy to entertain such notion. They think this is insane, that we believe that Christ will come again. They mock and they scoff at these things. And well, even the Apostle Peter is aware that this time would come. If we look at verse 3 of chapter 3, Look at the apostles' words here. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Peter knows that people will always say this. They'll say to us, well, if Christ is coming, why has he not come yet? There have been thousands of years of human history, thousands of years, millennia. Christ hasn't come. Where is he? Every day is much the same as any other. We live from day to day. Christ doesn't come. And some people have even predicted that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come at such and such a date, at such and such a time. Some people ill-advisedly have said, he's going to come on this day, and he didn't come. He didn't turn up. So don't give us this nonsense that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. They scoff at these things. But, well, the Apostle Peter, he then goes on to remind us of Noah's flood. Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. When was the world overflowed with water? That was Noah's flood. Why is Peter mentioning Noah's flood? Well, you see, Peter is saying it happened before. There were scoffers before in the time of Noah. People were saying, oh, there's not going to be a flood. Noah's building this boat, but nothing's going to happen. And they would just mock and laugh at Noah. He thinks there's going to be some big flood. We don't believe it. We're just going to laugh at him. But then the flood came, and they all perished. So Peter is saying, it's happened before, it will happen again. It's happened before when people mock and laugh, and then there was that great flood. It will happen again. People mock and scoff at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will come. It will come as a thief in the night, the day of the Lord, as a thief, unexpectedly. A thief, when he comes, does not announce his coming. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, but we do know that he will. And so we have to think upon these things and think upon them very seriously. Nevertheless, we, verse 13, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, now some people will ask, why do we need a new heaven? Why do we need a new earth? There's nothing wrong with this earth. There's nothing wrong with what we see about us. Some people ask that. There used to be a song, I'm sure many of you know it, a very famous song by Louis Armstrong called What a Wonderful World. And many people think that this world is wonderful. There are so many beautiful places in this world. You can go and visit them. Places of immense natural beauty. There's the Grand Canyon and the Alps and idyllic beaches and tropical islands and forests and so forth. So much to enjoy. A wonderful place to live, so many say. And some people love living in this world at this time. It's a wonderful place to live. We have so much ease, so many modern conveniences, so much that can be done so easily at the touch of a button. So much we can enjoy in this world. We have better health, we have longer lives, so many advances in medicine. Man has progressed to such a state that we can enjoy life as never before. So many opportunities. So if you speak to people, unbelievers, they will say to you, what's wrong with this world? What is wrong with it? But you know, dear friends, there is something tragically wrong with this world. Horribly wrong, and it can be summed up in just one word, and that word is sin. Sin. This world, even despite all its beauty, well, it is a sin-sick world. And we have to think about these things and examine these things? Well, we often speak about sin as affecting man. Sin affects man, yes, we know that, and we'll speak about that a little later. But do you know that sin affects the earth? Sin affects the physical earth. This is a fallen earth, a fallen world. Yes, man is fallen, but the earth is fallen. We have floods, we have earthquakes, we have landslides. The world was never meant to be like that. This is a fallen world. You think of the first ever natural disaster, perhaps the greatest natural disaster. Well, it is Noah's flood, as we have mentioned. Why did that happen? Why did Noah's flood happen? God is very clear why it happened. There will be a flood upon the earth because of man's sin. Sin has brought this world into such chaos and tumult. That first great natural disaster, and there have been countless ever since, countless disasters. You think, well, there was that terrible tsunami in 2004. The Indian Ocean. Well, what a beautiful place that is. So many tourists flock to the Indian Ocean. So many tourists were there on that day. And yet, in just a matter of seconds, minutes, those beautiful idyllic places were reduced to scenes of great destruction and despair and death. So even despite the beauty of the world, this is a fallen world. And it's a fallen world because of sin. So we need a new earth and a new heaven. But of course, sin affects man most conspicuously. Dear friends, this is not a wonderful place or a wonderful time to live. This is a terrible time to live. And you don't need to be a religious man to realize this. There is so much fear in this society. So much fear. And I'm not just talking about the things that we see in the news, all the atrocities, even though that's terrible. I'm talking about the fear in our daily lives. People seem to be so fearful one of another. There's so much distrust. People are so fearful about what they can say and what they can't say. You say the wrong thing nowadays. You publish the wrong thing on Twitter or on Facebook. Your reputation will be in tatters. People will attack you and criticize you. There's so much fear, even in the most basic things of life. Fear pervades all aspects of society. It's an aggressive society, so ready to criticize, so little mercy, no forgiveness. There's moral confusion. All the moral standards and norms of decency that have been held for thousands of years. Civilization for thousands of years have been built on certain levels of morality and decency. Now they're being thrown out. Nothing is right. Nothing is wrong. Nobody knows. And there's moral confusion. And every year we see it gets worse. Every year we're being asked to accept things that are clearly wrong, that the Bible says are wrong. And yet every year they push the boundaries. You can be flaunting your sin. You can be proud of your sin. You can be openly sinful. And every year it gets worse. Where is it going to end? People say. Well, this is where it ends, dear friends. This is where it ends. Christ is going to come again in the glory of the Father with the presence of the holy angels upon the clouds. This is where it ends. He will come to judge this present world and install and establish a new heaven and a new earth. And we praise God for these things. We thank the Lord for such things. Well, what will this place be like? The new heaven and the new earth. Well, let me describe it to you in perhaps stating what won't be there. What won't be in the new heaven and the new earth. There'll be no fear. There'll be no hatred. There'll be no anger. There'll be no darkness, no grief, no tears, no death, no sin at all. There'll only be joy, only peace, only light, only life, only love, everlasting love in the presence of God. Well, isn't that a place that we would all like to be? Of course. Even unbelievers, if you mention these things to them, they would all love to be there. I want to be in that place if you presented it to them. But sadly, according to the scriptures, not all of us will be there. Not all of us. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Perfect righteousness will be in that place. And so those who dwell in that place, it's only the righteous will be able to dwell in that new heavens and that new earth. Only the righteous, only those without sin, only those who are perfectly holy. Now, some of you youngsters may be able to empathize with this, but very often if you want to get into a school or a university, well, there's some sort of entrance exam that you have to take. An entrance exam to get into a school or a uni, and there's always a required standard. You have to get up to 70% at least, or perhaps 80 or 85. There's always a standard you have to reach. Well, if you were to take an entrance exam to get into this place, the new heavens and the new earth, the required standard would be 100%. 100%. Only those who are perfect, only those who have never committed a sin. That's the standard that's required to live in this place where there is only righteousness. Well, now we have a problem, because who among us is without sin? All of us have sinned, every single one of us. There's a great problem for all of us. So how do we enter into this glorious place? Well, we don't trust in our own righteousness. We trust in the righteousness of another. We trust in the righteousness of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life of righteousness. When he was here on earth, he lived a perfect life of obedience and submission to God. And he lived it for us, so that we may go to heaven. We trust in his righteousness. When you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness becomes your righteousness, and you may dwell in that eternal age, the new heaven and the new earth. This is a glorious thing. All those Christians who will be in this place, it's not because they're good, it's because Christ is good, and they trust in him. That's how it works, that new heaven and that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But righteousness is also about justice. You look up the word righteousness in a dictionary or online, you will always see that one of the synonyms is justice, righteousness and justice. And I mention this because when you present the gospel to some people, what I have just mentioned, they think it's unfair. They think that there is no justice in the gospel. They say something like this: you mean to tell me that a murderer or an adulterer or an abuser of people, you mean to tell me that people like that can dwell in the new heavens and the new earth because of somebody else's righteousness? That's not fair, is it? That's not fair. What about all their sins? What about all the things that they've done wrong? Does God just forget all about them? Do they just get off scot-free? Where's the justice in the plan of salvation? Well, dear friends, where's the justice? The justice was at the cross of Christ. That's where the justice was. That's where justice took place. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment for the sins of his people. Oh yes, their sins have been punished, but they didn't take it. the Lord suffered in their place. He said to the Father, Lord, punish me instead of them, so that they may be forgiven, they may enter into heaven and dwell there eternally. That's where the justice is. Perfect righteousness, perfect justice. Christ has made full atonement for all our sin. Perfect love, because he loved us with that everlasting love. Well, dear friends, these things are tremendous. The new heaven and the new earth. Let me just share one more thing about this new heaven and this new earth, because we don't speak about it very often. When we read new heaven and new earth, well, it's new in the sense that it is completely transformed. It's a transformation of what is already there. It's not so much that the heaven and the earth will be replaced. It is that this heaven and this earth will be completely transformed, renewed, refined by fire. It will be recognizable, but at the same time, it will be entirely new. And well, when we think about these things, isn't that a tremendous picture of Christian conversion? Isn't that just like conversion when somebody is saved? When somebody is saved, when somebody becomes a Christian, everybody is amazed at the transformation that takes place. They recognize the person. They recognize, oh yes, that's the same person I once knew. But he's changed completely. This person used to love the world, used to love going out clubbing and going out with his friends and drinking. Now he just loves going to church and singing the hymns and having fellowship with God's people. This person used to be so unkind, so cruel. Now he's so generous, he's so loving. This person always used to speak about himself, so selfish. Now he only speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the gospel. So it's the same person. I recognize him, but at the same time, he's entirely new. He's born again. And dear friends, have we had that experience, that conversion experience? Because only those people will live in that new heaven and that new earth. We must trust in Christ. We must be born again. I have to say this, if you want to live in the new heavens and the new earth, you must be a new creation in Christ. You must know that you have yielded your life entirely, surrendered to him, died to yourself, and born again. That's the only way. And so you must examine yourself and come before the Lord and pray to him, Lord, help me. Help me to know that I am truly thine and that I am truly heading for that eternal and glorious place. Don't delay, dear friends. Don't delay. That day is coming. We don't know when the day is, but it may be very soon. And so I close just with this question for each and every one of us. If the Lord was to come today, would you be ready? Would you be ready to meet him? Will you be found in that new heaven and that new earth? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we come before thee and we ask for blessing. Lord, help us, even in this time of prayer, even now, to search our hearts. Lord, let us not deceive ourselves. We know that there is a day coming when Christ shall appear, and, O Lord, he will know. He will know those who are his, those who are born again, those who are born of the Holy Spirit. We cannot hide anything from him. O Lord, if we are found wanting, if we fall short of that holy standard, Lord, help us even this day in our hearts to call upon him for salvation, to plead his merits, to trust in his righteousness, that we may each and every one of us be found in that place. O Lord, may it be so. Thou seest every single one. Thou knowest the name of every one of us gathered here. May it be so, O Lord, that each and every single one of us may be found in that new heaven and that new earth. When Christ shall come again, we shall make this same count, and each and every one of us will be found there. O Lord, come and visit us in thy mercy. Forbid it that any should be lost. O Lord, draw near to us and work thine almighty power. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.